as we turn to the portion of God's Word read earlier, the fourth chapter of the Apostle's Epistle to the saints at Philippi. He has many things to say to them, not only in the Epistle as a whole, but also in this fourth chapter. And he commends them for their love and their faithfulness, for the affection that they have shown him. And indeed, he speaks and says that when he found himself in earlier days ministering and facing difficult times, they were the only church that actually communicated with him and assisted. And so he has many lovely things to say to this church, and little words of rebuke as well. When we think of Euodias and Syntyche, where they no doubt must have had differences there in verse 2, and he's beseeching them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Many things he wants to mention to them here. But as he praises God for their generosity towards him, he is mindful that the church at Philippi, well, they have been suffering their times of difficulty and persecution. They too have their needs, and they are looking to the Lord to provide. And so in verse 19 he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." This is a word to that particular church. And of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it was a word of encouragement to those saints at Philippi, but a word of encouragement to every other faithful church and witness, including the brethren and sisters here in Wadisham today. My God shall supply all your need. You see, God reaches out to you and me, dear brother, dear sister, a blank check. It's open. And we find that everything that we require is covered by him. As I think of the source of this check, this blank check from the bank of heaven, as it were, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need." Now here was a man who knew that the Lord was his God. There are many people, you know, and they foolishly imagine that they can be forgetful of God. And then when trouble knocks on the door, oh, they will blow the dust of the Bible and try to find a word of encouragement, maybe endeavor to utter a few words of prayer, asking God for help. But they don't want to know him. And you know, it's folly to imagine that we can treat God in that way. These promises of God are for the people of God, those who love the Lord, those who are saved by his grace. And so I would have to say this day, if there should be any here who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your great need is his salvation. And until you know the assurance of that, you will never be able to claim the promises of God, not even this verse that I'm reading here, Philippians 4:19. So it's important to be able to say, "This is my God, my Lord, and my God," said the disciple. Can we say that? Paul knew his God, and he says, "My God, The one who has never failed me will never fail you, my God. And then not only do we see the source, but there is the promise. Shall supply all your need. It's not, well, call in the name of the Lord and perhaps he'll give you a hearing. Perhaps he will be merciful toward you. Oh, there's a possibility that the Lord may supply your need. Oh, no. My God shall supply. There are no ifs, ands, or buts here. Dear brother, dear sister in Christ, he knows what you and I need today. We come to him, a great high priest, and one who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so when it comes to the trials of life and the needs that you and I have and that which is required materially and spiritually and physically, we have the promise, my God shall supply. It's a definite promise from a God who cannot lie. And then there's the amount. I say this as an open check for you and me to draw from. All your need. Now, not all are greed, but all are need. Your need and my need. And the Lord knows what our needs are. And of course, as we are reminded in the Epistle of James, as he spoke very clearly and rebuked many, he said, yeah, you have not because you ask amiss. And you're desiring to feed your own lusts. And God knows what things you and I have need of, but he also knows what we have no need of. And our hearts must be right when we come to God asking him to continue to bless us and to supply our need. And of course, the apostle mentions here that we should make our requests known to God with thanksgiving, not being forgetful of all the many things he has bestowed upon us and the way that he has kept us and preserved us to this very hour. No, there must be thanksgiving. It's not the matter of coming to the Lord with a shopping list. There must be praise for what he has already provided and continues to provide. And it says, all your need. When I think of this, our Father in heaven knoweth what things we have need of. The Lord, during his ministry, he indeed had to challenge his disciples for their lack of faith. And he said, the one who feeds the sparrows, the one who adorns the grass of the field, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto thee that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, we have here a God who cares for his people. He cares for his creatures. And certainly the one who redeemed his people at Calvary cares for us. All your need. And we need to ask aright. And not with an envious or covetous heart. If a neighbour of mine drove in with a brand new car and some model that was indeed the latest, and I was envious of it and coveted the same, if I came to the Lord and said, Lord, I want the same as that man has got. Well, It would be an offence to God, because God knows I don't need that. And so we find that our motives must be right. But when it comes to your need and my need, the Lord will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. Then think of the capital here. According to his riches. Oh, what a bank we have here. The capital of heaven. Think of the Lord, his riches. Even when I think of this world and all the mineral wealth and precious metals and stones, when we think that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He owns it all. It's his by sovereign right. And when we look beyond this earth and look at the whole galaxy of heaven, and even been mindful that we are only seeing a tiny fraction of it, and it's all his. And then heaven itself, his house of many mansions, that city of splendor, that city of gold, all his. And that's the capital behind this, the bank of heaven. You know, banks in the high street can collapse and people can be let down. Even the Bank of England, which is regarded as a mighty institution, there's still no guarantees concerning it. But here is a bank, the bank of heaven, God's bank. And he says, I will supply all your need. And he reaches that check out for you and me to draw on. The question is, are we doing it? Are we feeding our souls on the bread of heaven? Are we indeed reaching out for that which the Lord provides day by day? Are we enjoying that which God provides? His riches, and his riches are our riches, dear brother, dear sister, for time and for eternity. And then there's the address. In glory. We think of earthly banks and they all have their main office somewhere. Well, you and I can look up. We know the source of all this, and the address is in glory, and the signature is on it, through Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. He is the one who redeemed his people in his own blood. He will withhold no good thing from those that love him. The non-signed check wouldn't be worth much, but this one's signed. Signed in his own blood for his people. God's check. An open check for the supplying of all your need and mine. But you know, when I think of this check, there are so many needs that we can trace through the New Testament scriptures, that this great offer, this gift from God, covers. In Matthew 6, verses 25-34, Matthew 6, 25-34, we read, and these are words of encouragement. He says there, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He goes on to refer to the fowls of the air, and they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? He goes on down and he says, as I've referred to, consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We're not to be anxious about what we shall eat or what we shall drink, or how we're going to be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then he goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you part of God's kingdom today? Are you saved? Can you say, yes, I know that I am part of that kingdom? Well, the Lord says, if your first desire is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then I will provide the rest. Our material, our temporal needs are met in him. So we're not to worry unduly about tomorrow. I think of the old prophet of Israel, Elijah. And there was a famine in the land. And he was sitting there by the brook. And the ravens, those scavengers, those creatures that would not naturally have shared anything, they were feeding the prophet of God. And he was drinking water from the brook. And then when the brook dried up, God directed him to Zarephath. And there was the widow of Zarephath and her son. And all they had was a tiny little barrel, of it, if you could even call it a barrel, of grain. And they were scraping the bottom of it, and a little cruse of oil which was going down fast. She gave to the prophet, and he remained there. And the grain never ran out of the barrel, nor did the cruse of oil ever run dry. And you see, you and I, we can take anxious thought about tomorrow. And I'm not standing here pretending that I haven't done that many times. And fretted and worried about what might happen in one situation or another. And then later on when the Lord rebuked me, I felt ashamed. Why did I doubt him? Why did I fail to believe him? You see, as Arthur Pink in one of his great writings said on the prophecy of Ezekiel, I think it was, he says, tomorrow will bring tomorrow's God. Think of that. You will not get the grace you need for tomorrow today. And you will prove God tomorrow, so will I. Whatever the circumstances of tomorrow, whatever the circumstances of next week or next year, if the Lord tarries and spares us, every situation will bring the God of that day, the God of that hour to you and me. Tomorrow brings tomorrow's God. And so we think of these things, and the Lord cares for our physical needs. In Luke 9 and verse 11, we read that he was ministering there and he healed many who were sick. And so the Lord heals the sick. And he heals us in accordance with his will. Now, none of us are going to live in this world forever. If the Lord tarries, we all must die. But the Lord, in his will, touches and raises up his people. And he indeed has determined the length of your days and the length of my days. So, again, we must trust him in this. And the Lord is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. And then sometimes he heals perfectly. It was Richard Baxter, that great old preacher, and he was lying on his deathbed. And he knew that very soon he was going to be ushered into the Lord's presence. And he'd been ill for a considerable time, going downhill, as we would say. And one of his contemporaries came in to visit him. And he was near the kingdom. I think he could almost see the gates of heaven. And the man asked the question, "How are you today, Richard?" He says, "Almost well. Almost well." That's perfect healing. Perfect healing. And so, he is the Lord that heals us in accordance with his will. And then he meets our spiritual need. In Luke 10, we find that our spiritual needs are certainly met in him. When we think of this portion, and I'm going to read from verse 38 through just to verse 42, because it's very important. Our personal need, which is spiritual food. Luke 10, 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" And the Lord is gently rebuking Martha. Oh, he knows her heart. They're there in her home, and she wants to provide for them, and she's been kept very busy trying to look after those in her home. And her sister Mary is not helping at all. She's there at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord is really saying, she is choosing the good part. You're interested in providing food in the natural sense, but she's hungering for spiritual food. And he's really saying, Martha, you're worried. You're caring beyond measure about this. He's saying, really, you would profit if you spent that same time that Martha, that Mary is spending at my feet. And so, he provides our spiritual food. And that's our personal need today. Now, are we feeding on it? When we think of the children of Israel in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven. It was heavenly food. And they had to gather it each day and partake of it each day. Anything that was left over would have stank. And on the eve of the Sabbath, they gathered twice as much to observe the Sabbath. But they had to gather it daily and feed on it daily. And when I think of the Bible, this is God's manna from heaven. This is his heavenly food for you and me. But are we partaking of it? Are we feeding our souls daily on it? I remember an old evangelist back in my native Ulster, and he used to ask the question, have you gathered the manna today? Oh, it's important that we're not living in stale bread. You know, there are some of God's people, and they're not keeping up to date in partaking of the manna day by day. They can be living on stale bread. That which they received last week or last month. God doesn't want you or me living on stale bread. He's telling us to come to the source, to the Word of God. And He is the bread of life. And He says, partake of it daily. And it will come to you with freshness. And there will be something new that you will taste in it and receive from it that you have never received before. And so we find that this great need is met in Him, our spiritual food. And He provides our social needs in fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 26, He reminds them that there are all the various members of the body and they need each other. One cannot say to the other, I have no need of you or you have no need of me. And they are bonded together. And of course, the Church of Christ is a body. And when we think of the local church here in Watersham, you're a little body of God's people. And you need each other. And you're here to support and encourage one another. And to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And then we have fellowship. And you know, there are those who look at God's people and they say, well, these folk, they are social outcasts. They have no social life. How do they enjoy life at all? And yet, they know nothing about what we have here. The fellowship of God's people. And meeting regularly around His table to worship Him and then to have fellowship together in the Lord's day, singing His praises with one heart and one voice, receiving His truth together, having fellowship in the Lord. Yes, the Lord provides for our social needs. And we have brethren and sisters in Christ who love us and are there for us. And so our social needs are met in Him, and our moral needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, and again the apostle reminds those saints, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so you and I, who are not sinlessly perfect and will never be sinlessly perfect this side of eternity, but we're to pursue holiness and we're to resist that which is evil and offensive to God. And we know that in this awful age in which we live, and there is so much immorality around us, that it's easy to become tainted and tarnished with what we behold around us and is really forced into our faces, so we can't really do anything else but behold it. We walk along the street and we hear the Lord's name being taken in vain and foul language being used. But the Lord is saying to us through the apostle, there is cleansing. Follow holiness. Be ye holy, says the Lord, for I am holy. And praise God, we have the fountain of cleansing. The Apostle John in his first epistle says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there is this ongoing cleansing. Our moral needs have been met in Him. And our spiritual need, patient endurance. In Hebrews 10, we read there in verses 32 through 39. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And what do we find here? Our spiritual need of patient endurance is met in him. Oh, in this world you and I will suffer tribulation. We will be opposed, will be despised and rejected, just as our Redeemer was, dear brother, dear sister. But the Lord gives patient endurance to you and me, pressing on with him, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, says the author to the Hebrews. I'm just about through, but then in James 1 and verse 5, we have these words as well. If any of you lack wisdom, and I don't know about any here, but the older I get, the more I realize that I know very little. But here we read in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He gives you and me that wisdom from heaven. Our intellectual need is our met in him. I'm not talking about the education of the world, but I'm talking about God-given wisdom that guides us, that as we obey the Holy Spirit of God, we follow him aright. We pray to the Lord to keep us out of sin and deliver us from evil. And that does not mean that you and I are exempt of responsibility. No, we're to walk wisely as the children of God. And we're to ask God in this world for the wisdom we require to raise our children and grandchildren, to follow the Lord fully, to do that which is honoring in his sight. And it takes wisdom. But if we ask of God, he will give us all the wisdom that we require and enable us to be wise in him for the cunning enemy that we have to face continually. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May the Lord indeed bless his word to every heart. And if you're here and you're not saved, your great need is him and that salvation that he procured for his people on Calvary by the shedding of his own precious blood. Amen.